Please turn with me now in the Word of God to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and reading verse 10 through to verse 13. Second Chronicles chapter 33, reading verse 10 through to verse 13. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And my title this morning is simply this: Grace Abounding. This is clearly what we see in this Old Testament narrative, the amazing grace of God to one of the chief sinners in the entire Bible. This man, his reputation concerning the damage and the wickedness he brought upon the nation of Judah is you read it and it sends a chill down your spine, the things that he had done, and the fact that God forgave him of all his sin. It's an amazing thing, and it's an encouragement to us, to those of us perhaps who have not yet sought the Lord for various reasons. It's such an amazing narrative. But we need to investigate in great detail, but his upbringing, because it's remarkable when you think that of the things he had done, the wicked things he did, and yet the upbringing he had. His father was one of the most famous kings in Old Testament history. Not the most famous, but one of the most famous, surely. King Hezekiah. He was famous because of his righteousness, his godliness, the wonderful reforms he brought to that nation. After that nation beforehand had slipped into great idolatry and rebelled against God, and yet when Hezekiah came to the throne, he changed that, and he destroyed the pagan altars, and he brought back godly reform and righteousness back to that land and peace. And yet his son Manasseh, he reversed all that his father had done. His godly father, Hezekiah, he was brought up. Manasseh was brought up under the godly care and love of King Hezekiah. He had a wonderful father and mother, we assume. He had such wonderful privileges of knowing the truth and being in the light of the truth. And yet, as he grew older, he made a conscious decision to reject everything that his father stood for. And from a young age, he noticed what the principles his father stood for. He noticed the things that his father believed in, and he despised these things. Maybe he didn't make these things known while he was growing up, but he despised these things. He looked at the other nations, and he saw the things that the other nations were doing. The liberties they had, supposed liberties, the other nations, what the gods that they served, and the things that they could get away with, as it were. He wanted these things, but he probably kept these things secret. In fact, when it says here in the narrative, verse 1, for example, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, he didn't reign at 12 years old by himself. He reigned with his father for at least 10 years. So he was co-regent with his father. And it's only after his father passed away that he brought in these reforms. He decided to change everything. So he became sole regent. He became the king by himself in the land of Judah around about 686 BC. And he reversed everything that his father had done. He reversed all the reforms his father had made in the moral and spiritual fabric of society. And he brought back paganism wholesale. He made it mainstream. And the people loved it. And I'll just give you a list of some of the things that Manasseh had done when his father passed away. He reinstated pagan worship. One of the most famous gods, pagan gods in that time, was Baal, the worship of Baal. He brought that back in, and Ashtaroth and all these other gods. He erected the idols, altars, and these places that his father had destroyed. He reinstated these things. He built these things again, and with this idolatry became the decadent culture that came with it: temple prostitution and things of this nature. And he even built altars, pagan altars, in the temple of God. We read in the narrative some of the things that he had done. And he sacrificed his own children to the pagan gods. His children were probably infants at this time, and he sacrificed them in the fire, we read in this passage. This is what he did. He sacrificed his own children. When he heard the screams of his children in the fire, he ignored it. This man was so wicked, his heart was so hardened, the things that he had done. And then he was heavily involved. If you read this chapter, you see these things. He was heavily involved in witchcraft, black magic, seances, practitioners of pagan religious art, and sorcerers and diviners and witches and wizards, mediums, spiritists. All these people were reinstated, and they really replaced the priests and the rulers in the land. It was terrible, the things that he had done. He despised and he repudiated everything that his father stood for. It's quite amazing. So we read here in this chapter that he provoked the Lord to anger. God was angry at him and the nation. And God in his mercy was so patient, even when Manasseh was bringing these things in, because he raised up prophets. He sent prophets and messengers to Manasseh and to the people, warning them of the pending judgment if they did not repent and seek him. He sent, so many prophets, but they were ignored. The prophets were ignored and they were persecuted. This event of Manasseh's reign is not just recorded in 2 Chronicles, it's also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 21. And in 2 Kings, we're given additional information. We're told that his policies and the things that he had done exceeded the wickedness of the other nations, the surrounding pagan nations. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9, we read, for example, you don't have to turn there, but I just quote the reference, 2 Kings chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 9. And Manasseh seduced them, that is, the people of Judah. He seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And also, King Manasseh, during his reign, he shed a lot of innocent blood. There was a lot of blood on his hands. We read this again in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. He no doubt put to death the prophets sent from God, warning him and the people to turn from their sin, to get rid of these idols and all the wickedness that had flooded into the land. Seek the Lord and he will have mercy. But not only did Manasseh reject these prophets' message, but no doubt he executed many of these prophets and the messengers God sent to him. So it was the depths of depravity to which this man sank was great. And not only did he shed the blood of prophets and godly men and women, but his own children. How many of his children did he offer as sacrifices to his pagan gods? We don't know, but it says so here in the narrative that he did sacrifice his own children. So he shed so much innocent blood. Well, what do we learn from these verses, from this passage? Well, the immediate warning is this, is that grace, the grace of God, is not hereditary. And so many people make this mistake. It sounds obvious that, of course, I'm not born a Christian. I'm not born with grace in my heart and on the way to heaven. I'm not born in that state, but many people think that they are. The amount of people I've met in my Christian walk who they say to me, well, I'm okay in regards to being right with God because I come from a Christian family. Friends, that is one of the greatest lies of Satan. Just to assume that I'm brought up in a Christian family and I'm safe, I have grace. It's a great lie. And here is a perfect case example, Manasseh, he couldn't have been brought up in a more caring and spiritual home, and yet he didn't have grace. He despised the Lord. He despised everything his father stood for. So here's a warning to us. Grace is not hereditary. We must all seek the Lord personally ourselves. Otherwise, we're walking on thin ice. So that's one of the lessons we learn. Our parents can't take us to heaven. I wish I could take my children to heaven. And I pray that my children will seek the Lord personally. And God is kind. He often does save children. A lot of the time, he saves children in godly families. He's so gracious. But here is the duty of each and every one of us. If I'm brought up in a Christian home and I feel comfortable and safe that, well, if I do die, I haven't committed any serious crimes, I'm a law-abiding citizen. No, friends, we've got to seek the Lord. We've got to seek salvation from him. And the sad thing is, if we don't do this, if I continue to abuse the privileges that God has bestowed upon me as being brought up in an environment where there is so much truth, I understand so many things about the Bible. I know why the world is the way it is. I know that because of the fall of man, there are so many things happening in the world which I can understand and appreciate. It's such an important doctrine, the depravity of man. If you understand the depravity of human beings, there's so much in life you can understand. You can connect the dots regarding why so many things happen in society the way they do. And people who are brought up in an environment, a spiritual and a safe environment, they can take these things for granted and they can say, well, I'll think about these things later. I'll seek the Lord later if I feel like it. And as time goes on, well, if we continue to abuse these privileges, God can actually remove his restraining hand from us. And that is very dangerous. And I've actually seen it with some youngsters in recent times. People who've been brought up, young people who've been brought up in a Christian home, and they don't seek the Lord, and they take these things for granted, and I see them again, and they're no longer going to church, they're smoking, and they're doing all kinds of things, and the knowledge that they did have, the understanding and the appreciation that they did have for the Bible, is completely gone. They don't even understand these things anymore, and this is the Lord's warning in the New Testament as well, where the Lord says, even the little that these people have shall be taken away from them. The light that they do have, the understanding of the scriptures that they do have, shall be taken away from them if they continue to abuse the privileges they have. That is, the opportunities to seek the Lord, the opportunity to seek him and find him. They know how to seek the Lord. They know the way of salvation, but they put the day off. So here is a warning in this narrative. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while the door is open. God was so gracious to Manasseh, and the Lord did save him. But here is a warning. In his youth, things got so bad. So we look and we see that eventually God had to deal with Manasseh and the nation, but chiefly with Manasseh. Look at verses 11 through to 13. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them, that is the nation of Judah, the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. God removed his protection from that nation because of their crimes, because they forsook him. And they took Manasseh, which took Manasseh among the thorns. They seized the king and bound him with fetters, chains, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Well, God cannot be mocked, and God brought upon Manasseh a severe affliction, great judgment. He was taken by the Assyrian army, taken away into Babylon, and he was put in prison, probably a rat-infested dungeon. Because the narrative here says that he was in great affliction. He must have been in such deplorable condition in that dungeon. And it's in that dungeon that the grace of God started. God was merciful to him, and God was at work in his heart, and he started to see his need for the Savior, his need of forgiveness. But you think that while he was in that dungeon and he was reflecting upon what he had done, he thought long and hard about all the evil he had brought upon the nation. He thought about the wickedness and how things had descended. He thought about what he had done himself. He could hear the screams of his children, and his conscience was tormenting him. You see, the conditions in the dungeon were terrible, but the condition of his soul and the torment and the anguish he was going through was so much greater when he realized how evil he had become. And he remembered his father. He remembered his father's kindness. He remembered his father's benevolence. He remembered his father's faithfulness. And that all the more caused even greater torment and anguish as he realized, how is it that I rejected all of this? That I despised my father, my loving father, and his care, and all the truth, I'd rejected it all. And he remembered so many things. He had time to reflect. He remembered the family altar. He remembered the times of devotion when his father would teach him the scriptures of Moses. He remembers all these wonderful things. He remembers how his father reacted in trial and difficulty. He especially remembers, I'm imagining, when his father Hezekiah was in deep trouble. We read it in Isaiah chapter 37, but also in other parts of the scripture as well, Kings. He remembers when his father was in great trouble and the Assyrian army came and attacked. Well, they surrounded Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under siege by the Assyrian army. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria at that time, sent his army to surround Jerusalem. And his father, he didn't panic. His father was so calm and reposed. And he asked and he sought the Lord and he spread out his concerns before the Lord, pleading for the Lord to intervene and to help. And the Lord did. We remember, if you read that narrative, God sent just one of his angels and destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian army, the troops. And no doubt, this is what Manasseh was thinking about in that prison. He thought of all these things. How could I be so foolish? I knew these things. My father told me about these things, how God had mightily delivered him and delivered Jerusalem and put to a grinding halt the campaign, the Assyrian campaign against our land. He reflected upon these things. And he thought to himself, can God forgive me? Is it possible that God can forgive me? Some of the crimes I've done, I've slaughtered my own children in cold blood. I've brought such evil upon the nation and so many people have rejected the Lord because of me. Will God be merciful to me for some of the crimes I've done? Will God forgive me? And he cries out to the Lord with tears, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me of my sin. And the Lord hears him. And the Lord forgives him of all these crimes. This is amazing, friends. The grace of God. There is no one beyond the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's an amazing thing. And God was merciful in forgiving Manasseh of all his sins and granting him eternal life. But not only this, but he restored his kingdom back to him. The Assyrian king felt sorry for Manasseh, probably, and gave him back his kingdom. Of course, he wasn't 100% free. He was probably had to pay taxes, but God was merciful. And from that time onwards, Manasseh did everything he could to try and repair the damage that he had done to the nation. He destroyed the altars. He tried to do everything he can to reverse all the reforms, the damaging reforms he had brought upon the nation. But it was in vain, really. The damage was so great that no matter what he did to try and put things right, the people's hearts were changed. But God had mercy upon him. God forgave him of his many crimes. So there are lessons for us to learn in this narrative. I've already mentioned one. The fact that grace of God isn't given to us when we're born. We need to be born again. We need to seek the Lord. If I'm in a Christian family, I mustn't be deceived into thinking that I'm safe. But even if I'm not from a Christian family, the Lord, Satan, deceives people. And we think to ourselves, and perhaps you're thinking this now, perhaps this is running through your mind. Well, I don't think this message applies to me, because I'm never going to commit crimes like this. I look at this passage of scripture and I see the things that Manasseh did. Preacher, you don't have to worry about me. I'll never do these things. I pay my taxes. I'm a good person. I do good things. But you know, the truth is, friend, in the eyes of God, we're all desperate sinners. This is what the scriptures teach. We're all on the same playing field. We're all under God's judgment. God hates pride just as much as he hates murder. God's standards are so high. Satan was thrown out of heaven because of pride. And we will be brought into judgment if we reject his mercy and his grace. So we're all desperate sinners. We all need to be forgiven of our crimes. And I used to be deceived with this idea that because I'm not like other people, we had in the New Testament scriptures, I read that amazing passage about the Pharisee and the publican, and how the Pharisee, he was self-righteous, he thought so much of himself. I'm so much higher than this extortioner, this tax collector who cheats people with his taxation. I'm not like that, I'm a righteous person. And in fact, this man was in more trouble than the publican. Because the publican, although he was a great sinner, yet he acknowledged his sin and he cried out to God for mercy. And this used to be me before I was a true Christian. I thought I was a real Christian, but I was playing a hypocrite with God. And I didn't seek his mercy. And this is what we need to do, friends. We need to acknowledge that we do need God's forgiveness. Just imagine for a moment, this is a strange thought, but imagine. And this is what I used to think of myself. Well, I'm a good person. If I were to die today, I'm sure God would receive me. But think of this, friends. Imagine your thought life was portrayed on a screen behind me. What you've been thinking about in your thoughts, when no one else sees these things. Imagine they were displayed on a very huge screen. Would you then be confident if the world was to see this, if your family was to see this, what's been going through your mind this week? What thoughts have you been thinking about? The deep thoughts that no one else knows of. Maybe thoughts of anger, bitterness towards others, or lust, or whatever it is. Imagine these things were visualized on a huge screen so that everyone could see these things. How confident now do you feel that God will receive you? And this is the case with all of us. We all desperately need God's grace. It's not just our actions that God will judge. It's our thought life, what we think. The hatred, the bitterness, the envy, the gossip we harbor towards other people. This will bring us into God's judgment. But God is merciful. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And here is a testimony of God's grace in this passage. Remember the parable in the New Testament. There's this wonderful parable in the New Testament concerning God's wonderful grace. And the Lord Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house. His name is Simon. And while he is there, this woman who is renowned for sexual immorality in the city, she comes to the Lord and she's so sorry for how she's lived, and she comes crawling in and she's in tears and she wipes the Lord's feet with her hair, anoints his feet with her hair and kisses his feet in repentance. And the Lord, and then the Pharisee in the house, he looks at her and he says, if only this man knew who this woman was, he wouldn't allow her to do what she's doing. And then the Lord, of course, he was God. He read the thought of the Pharisee and he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, speak on, Lord. He says, there was once a creditor, and he had two men who owed him money. And the one man owed him a small amount of money, and the other man owed him a great amount of money, a vast amount of money. These two men were in debt to this creditor, and none of them could pay him back. So the debtor, the person, the man, whether he was a king, I don't know, this parable doesn't give us that information, but the person, this rich man, forgave them both. He forgave them freely. He says, I'll forgive you, I'll clear the debts, you won't have to pay the debt. And then the Lord says to the Pharisee, now which one do you think will love me more? Will love this man more? And then it's the answer is obvious, or it's the one whom that man forgave the most. The man who owed this creditor so much money, such vast amount of money, will love him more rather than the man who owed him a small amount. And what we learn from that parable and this narrative is this, that we'll never seek the Savior, we'll never seek the Lord, we'll never see our need of forgiveness until we see how serious our crimes are before a holy God. God is merciful, He is full of grace and kindness, but He is holy, and He cannot tolerate sin. And so we must see how horrific our sin is before a holy God. It's only when we see how evil my heart is, and how dark it is, and how much it needs cleaning, it's only then that I'll desperately long for grace and forgiveness and for cleansing. This is so important. Like Manasseh, do I realize that my life and my attitude provokes my Creator to anger? Do I realize that? The way I live. Without any regard to my Creator, I don't love Him, I don't praise Him, I don't thank Him, I just live for myself. It's as though I'm clenching a fist and shaking it towards my Creator. I will not have this God rule over me. I want my life for myself. And that is a great offense to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't want to punish you. He wants to forgive you. This is the encouraging good news, the gospel we see in this passage of Scripture. In the last day in heaven and glory, there will be the worst kind, there will be those who have been the worst kind of sinners in heaven. There will be adulterers, there will be murderers, there will be all kinds of people in heaven who have committed these crimes and lived these lives, ex-murderers, and people who have done terrible things, the worst kind of things. These people will be in heaven. Why? Because they came to a point in their lives, they hit rock bottom, and they saw how evil they were. And they cried out to God for mercy. And then they heard the wonderful news of the gospel. They heard about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to suffer and to die for the worst of sinners. You think of the Savior. Picture in your mind's eye the Savior on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the sins, taking the punishment of sin for these people. You think of, look at the scene of the cross. There He was in such great pain. Not just physical, but spiritual. And then you have the religious leaders as well as others walking past, mocking Him. He saved others. He cannot save Himself. If He is the Son of God, let Him come down from the cross. And what did He do in response? How did the Savior respond to that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friends, what love is this? This love is not known among humanity. This is special love. This is divine love. And will you reject it? Will you slander it? Will you say, this is not for me? I'm sure God will deal with me kindly. I don't need forgiveness. I'm not this bad. But we're all in this state, and we all desperately need the forgiveness of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be the worst kind of sinners in heaven because they've been forgiven. They've been washed through the precious blood of Christ. They saw their need of forgiveness. They cried out to the Lord in great sorrow, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. And the Lord answers those who cry out for mercy and forgiveness. It doesn't matter what they've done. And yet, at the same time, there will be those in hell. There will be multitudes and multitudes of law-abiding citizens in hell. There'll even be a lot of churchgoers in hell as well. Those who pride themselves in their morally upright lives. I've never done this to people. I've never argued with people. I've never committed any serious crimes. I've always done the right thing. Oh, friends, that's so dangerous to think like that. That I can somehow earn obedience and righteousness and perfection in the eyes of God. Oh, friends, it's a lie, it's a myth. We're all, in the eyes of God, so in such great trouble because of our sin. See your need of forgiveness. Let sorrow do its work. And I speak of these things, and it's uncomfortable to preach these things, but it's necessary. You cannot come to Christ unless there is profound sorrow for sin. You cannot see your need of grace until you see how horrific our sins are. It's so important to understand this. Well, maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning who is under great conviction of sin. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who sees themselves as the chief of sinners. And they say to themselves, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying. And believe me, I know what it's like. I've committed terrible things. I've done horrible things. Things that I don't want to talk to anyone else about. Things that I'm so ashamed of. God can't forgive me of these things, surely. God cannot forgive me of these crimes. Oh, friend, he can. Look at the narrative here. God can forgive you no matter what you've done. Be of good comfort. The fact that you are sorry for your sin is a perfect condition for the entrance of grace. Our sorrow doesn't save us. It's Christ who saves us. But it's God who convicts us and stirs our hearts. Well, how do I know this? How do I know that God will receive me? Well, because the Bible teaches that when God convicts my heart of sin, he convicts me so he can save me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. God wounds us so that he can bring about everlasting healing and forgiveness. So this passage of Scripture, inspired by the Spirit, it was written for us as a warning to those who don't see their need of the Savior, to seek the Lord, to seek his forgiveness, to see their need of the forgiveness of all their sins, and for those also who are tormented by the devil in their own sin, and they believe that God won't forgive them because their sin is too great. That's not the case. And this passage is proof that God will forgive you no matter what you've done. So seek this amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ today, dear friend. Amen.